Let me pray. Father, as we go to your word in Romans this morning, Father, we ask that you awaken our hearts. Awaken our hearts to the blessings that you have, the promises, Father, that are yours in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to focus on your words, Lord, and may they be part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're in Romans chapter 4, and I thought this would be a good time to take a look at our outline to see where we're at and how that's going. We're in this large section of Paul's letter to the Romans that discusses this justification by faith. It's a big section. It begins at chapter 3, verse 21, and it continues all the way through to the end of chapter 4. In that discussion, first Paul addresses the righteousness of God. That's in verses 3, 21 through 26. And then in the remainder of the section, he kind of focuses on just that portion of what it means by faith alone. And then that section is what we covered last week, verses 27 through 31. It's kind of an explanation of faith alone. And now today we move into chapter 4, which takes us through this practical example from the life of Abraham, of what faith alone is all about. So the best way to understand faith alone is by example. So Paul takes all of chapter 4 to show us how this plays out in Abraham's life. So let me read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but also as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God and who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. Today we're going to look at two main points. We can learn from these first few verses. So just two points today in these first verses of chapter 4. One is how radical this idea of justification by faith alone really is. That's going to be the first point. And the second point is how justification by faith alone, how that demonstration of that is the foundation for Christian life, okay? So our first point, how radical this idea is of justification by faith alone. There's really no other place that there is this idea or anything like this. All of society, in fact, is based on justification by works. Every court system in the world since law began is based on this idea that we're declared guilty or innocent based on what we do, based on our actions. If I'm speeding, I am guilty. If I'm not speeding, I'm not guilty. Really basic. We teach this to our children, but it just isn't just in secular society. It's also in all the major religions as well. Karma, for instance, is that the universe is either paying you back or rewarding you for your actions. In Islam, you're judged by a set of scales. Your good deeds must outweigh your bad. But when the reformers discovered this, or rediscovered, I should say, this doctrine of justification by faith alone, it was so radical that it began the Reformation. To this day, this is the doctrine that divides Protestants from all other major religions. Yet, today, churches start to even drift from this doctrine. A drift began immediately after the Reformation, and drifts still continue today. Churches search for or try to equate work with justification. It's always been that way, and it always will continue probably to be a point of contention. So here in this letter to the Romans, Paul knows that this idea is radical. He knows that. So he goes to great lengths. Length of chapter 4, to explain it. So for thousands of years, Judaism was based on this justification by works. So Paul reaches back into the Jews' own history, all the way back to their most revered father, the founder of their faith, Abraham. And what Paul's going to show is that justification by faith alone is not new. It's not radical like people think. Instead, Paul's going to show that that biblical plan of justification by faith is really the plan all along, all the way back to the beginning. So you may recall, if you were here last summer, we did this study of Genesis. We went through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Then, as that came to an end, the last message on Genesis was in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the call of Abraham. So let me refresh your memory. 1 through 11 in the book of Genesis is the story of man's descent deeper and deeper into sin. The world and Adam and Eve are created good. Chapter 3, they sin in the garden and are expelled. And people then sin more and more. There's Cain and Abel. The world is so corrupt that God decides to pour out his wrath as a great flood on the earth. And God saves Noah and his family, but then soon Noah sins. And then we have the Tower of Babel, and God sees the wickedness of the people, and he scatters them all over the end of the earth. But then, starting in chapter 12, the rest of the whole book of Genesis, up to those 50-some chapters, is the story of God rescuing mankind. It's God's rescue plan unfolding through one family, the family of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and through his obedience, he becomes that father. And Paul then anticipates that the Jews are going to reject justification and faith. Because in the Jewish mind, Abraham was justified by his obedience. So when we turn to Romans 4, Paul writes, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. As you know, Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, was the ancestor of Israel. Their forefather, according to the flesh." So then Paul says in verse 2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. You see, Jewish rabbis believed that Abraham actually kept the whole law. They believed he actually kept the whole law, all of the law, even before it was written down. The Jewish tradition believed that Abraham was blessed not because he was chosen as blessed, but because he was righteous. The argument that the rabbis would hold would go like this. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham follows God and leaves his country and goes to the land. Abraham is obedient. He lives his whole life as a godly man until chapter 22. And everybody knows chapter 22. It's when Abraham was tested. To the Jewish mindset, all of the promises of God are hanging in the balance as to whether Abraham in chapter 22 will follow God and sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And since Abraham does indeed offer Isaac on the altar, you know the story, Abraham is proved righteous, and the blessing comes into effect. Okay? That's what Jewish mindset believed. But Paul says, if anyone would have a right to boast, it should be Abraham, because he did everything right. But Paul already talked about boasting, so he doesn't need to go on that. But then he takes this radical turn in the next verse, in verse 3. Paul takes this radical turn. He writes, but what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, this is the bombshell. This is the bombshell because Paul is quoting Genesis 15:6. Why is that such a big deal? Because it's not at the end of Abraham's life. It's at the beginning. It would be a big deal if it was in. It wouldn't be a big deal if it was in chapter 22, where Abraham sacrificed and proved his righteousness through his works. But instead, it's all the way back in 15:6. He's quoting a passage that happens long before that Mount Moriah episode, long before the promises are lived out and fulfilled. While Abraham's still in the middle of a struggle to trust God, when Abraham can't see what the promises are going to be, way back in 15:6, he believed God, and God credited him his righteousness. That's out of 15:6, Genesis 15:5-6. God took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed that promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the verses before, God gave that promise to Abraham. God gave Abraham the promise that he's going to make him into this great nation. And Abraham believed the Lord. So God credited it to his account. He believed what God had promised. The word credited is found in the Septuagint in the Greek word logizomai. You may recognize that prefix log. It's there to record. It has the sense of recording as if an accounting ledger. And it also has a sense of thought so that the money's not there really physically, but it's a record of the money that's there. It's also used to reconcile a debt. See, Abram was not inherently righteous, but God credited him as righteous, or logizomai him as righteous. The word is extremely important in chapter 4. If you would highlight that word credit, you would find it 11 times in chapter 4 alone. 11 times in 25 verses. It's quite a bit. It's in verse 3. It's in verse 4. "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited to him as a gift." It's in verse 5. "His faith is credited as righteousness." It's in verse 6. "God credits righteousness apart from the works." It's in verse 8, under the negative, "whose sin the Lord will not count against him." It's in verse 10. "Under what circumstances was it credited?" Logizomai again. Verse 22, "This is what was credited to him as righteousness." In verse 24, "To whom God will credit righteousness." In verse 4, "Now the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation." When we go to work, we work hard, right? We work hard. We're due our wages. In the accounting ledger of the employer, it's a debt that they owe us. Right? We work for someone and they owe us our wages. When our paycheck comes, it just squares up the account. He moves that debt off his books and we are back to zero. It's not a gift. It's not a gift when the boss hands you your check. It's what you're owed. If Abraham indeed worked hard at his righteousness, where's the blessing? Why would it be a gift? If Abraham worked for his righteousness, then God would not be crediting his account as a gift. It would have been an obligation. See, God would have owed Abraham. God would have been in debt to Abraham. God in debt to a mere man. Can God be in debt to a man? Can the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills be in debt to anyone? What need would God ever have to go in debt? Which of us can search our heart and say to the Holy One, the creator of the universe, "God, you owe me"? Didn't God already pay us ahead? When we took our first breath and when we were given the gift of life, didn't that automatically already place us in debt to the creator who gave us life? In spite of our sufferings and difficulties in life, didn't God give us one another? Didn't God give us sunrises? Didn't God give us newborns and families and church families, children and joy and laughter? In reality, aren't we the ones in debt to our Creator? Don't we owe it to Him to follow His law? And, by the way, which we fail miserably, as we know. So in verse 5, Paul writes, "However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly. Their faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham's account, because of sin, is in debt to the Lord. Like all our accounts, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in the negative. But then notice this, God legitimizes or credits it as righteousness. That's Abraham and us. When we believe God, we don't just go from the negative to the neutral. We don't just go back to zero because our sins or our debts is removed. We're actually credited to the positive. We're credited as righteousness. We move all the way up in the eyes of God by our faith in Jesus. That is why the sinlessness of Jesus is so important. Jesus faced the enemy of Satan in the wilderness, in Luke 4, and was tempted but did not fall. In Hebrews 4, the writer said, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. He lived the perfect life. He kept the law to the positive and was raised from the dead because the death penalty no longer applies to one without sin, and our faith in his perfect life credits it to us as righteousness in our place of sinfulness, not just brought to zero but credited to the positive. Do you see that? But yet underneath that, we're still these sinners. As one commentator put it, when we believe in this promise of God, it's as if we're still dressed in these filthy rags, representing our sinful deeds. But when we believe in Christ, he gives us his robe of white, pure, sinless righteousness, and he drapes it over our filthy rags. And when God the Father then looks upon us, he doesn't see our filthy rags, but instead sees Christ's robe of righteousness that covers us. Paul's using this example of Abraham, and he shows us just how radical this idea of justification by faith really is through that life of Abraham. But justification by faith alone also, that demonstrates that that is the foundation for Christian life in the rest of chapter 4. So perhaps you're wondering why Paul might be hammering over and over and over again, right, on this idea of faith alone. I get it. So how is knowing this stuff supposed to help me live? Paul, teach me how to avoid temptation. Teach me how to avoid discouragement. I've got kids to raise. I got a job. I got money problems or health problems. How is justification by faith, learning all this, going to help with any of that? Think back to when you're in school, right? You're complaining about having to learn math and science and rhetoric. Why do we have to learn that junk anyway? I'll never have to use it, right? Teach me something I can use. Well, of course we know that you need reading and writing skills to get a good job, right? You need math to balance your checkbook. Justification by faith alone is like that. It's this foundational building block to understanding the whole Christian process. It tells you where you are positionally with respect to God and his kingdom. Because how can you feel like a failure knowing that God has purchased you, knowing that God has justified you while you were still a failure? When the accuser, the enemy, comes to tell you otherwise, you know that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know that you've been justified fully by his blood. How is it that we can overcome temptation? Knowing that you've been justified by your faith does not place that burden of achievement on your shoulders. You're free to ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to remove those temptations from you, since he has indeed overcome. How can you avoid discouragement? You know that since God has purchased you and secured a relationship with you, that although this world has its challenges and difficulties and discouragement, that there awaits a future glory, a glory for those he has fully justified. You can see that if we take a minute to go back to that story of Abraham in Genesis. Like I said, in chapter 12, God calls Abraham. He reaches into the sinful world and begins this rescue plan by calling Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." God doesn't only call Abraham. He calls each of us. He's called all of us to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either you have believed in the promise that through the cross of Jesus Christ, God will remove your sins and credit you with righteousness, or you remain in your sin where you sit today. In a group this size, there's no doubt people here who have not believed and not trusted that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the forgiveness of sins. And I plead with you today, believe, receive the promise of the gospel, receive the promise of eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus alone. And when you do that, that begins the Christian life. You see, you become a Christian and your life starts new. You move from being lost to being found, and there's this response to the promise of the gospel. Abraham makes that response. And the response for Abraham was, so Abraham went. And so as we go onward in the Christian life. It doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. It will be hard to trust in God for the promises because temptations will come at you. You will find yourself trusting in yourself rather than God. And that's right what we see with Abraham. Right away, it's just six verses later in chapter 12, down at verse 10 of chapter 12, where Abram arrives in Egypt. And he's afraid that the king is going to steal his wife. He's afraid that he's going to lose the blessing that God has promised. He's in fear of losing what God had promised. So Abraham lies. But the Lord doesn't abandon those he called. In verse 17 starts out, "But the Lord." But the Lord, through a series of circumstances and through diseases, God rescues Abraham from his lie, and Abraham moves on. In chapter 13, Abraham's family leaves him. Lot leaves him to live in a city, and by chapter 14, war breaks out. And Abraham's faced with the struggle of losing his family once again. But Abram fights the battle, and he rescues Lot. See, all that happens before Abram even gets to chapter 15. Even before it gets to chapter 15. Then chapter 15 opens with this: "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." After this, after all that, the Lord reminds Abraham. The Lord comes to Abraham after he goes through his trials and difficulties to remind him that I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Sometimes we still doubt, right? Abraham did, verse 2. But Abraham said. But Abraham said. We also doubt. We also struggle. It's hard to see that blessing that God has in front of us when we face battles. When we think someone's going to steal the blessing that God has from us, we lie. We take it into our own hands. We doubt as Abraham doubted. But you know what? That's when God came to Abraham. God came to him, and he took him outside, and he showed him the stars of the sky. God says, "Abram, you see those stars? So shall your offspring be." Then it's 15:6. Then Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteous. God had to remind Abraham of the blessing. The blessing was out there for Abraham. It was outside of his reach. He couldn't even see how it would be made manifest. But God showed him the stars, and he believed God. Here's my point. Paul goes over this section of Romans over and over again because God wants to remind us of the blessing of those that believe him. That's the message. God is reminding us today. He's reminding all of us today. Maybe we're caught up in the same sin over and over again. Maybe we're caught up in discouragement or anger or lust or pride. Romans 4 reminds us that God has credited us with righteousness. So believe God. Believe God in the middle of your discouragement. Believe God in the middle of your battle. Believe God when it feels like you will never see the blessing he has for you. Believe God. Because he has credited it. Past tense. He has credited it as righteousness. Then let God show you the stars. Let God take us outside and show us the stars to show us that blessing again. If you're looking for those stars today, I know of no better place to see those stars of the blessing of God than in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read you those blessings before you go. Starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given freely to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first hope, we are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.